no more. Of course, this comes from the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, which we're going to study. But I think that the grace of God is probably one of the most misunderstood doctrines or teachings or issues in Christianity, at least recently. I have had, I don't know how many conversations about the issue of grace, and seldom, I say this very truthfully, seldom is Bible verses involved in those conversations. One of the things that I try to do is open the Bible when we talk about these kinds of things, because the word grace is mentioned 277 times in the Bible. Okay, most of those are in the New Testament. 255 contexts, but 277 times the word grace is actually mentioned. The word in Greek is charis, but the word actually means favor, undeserved favor, gift, benevolence, benefit. It has these meanings like kindness. It doesn't just mean one thing. And you've probably heard that the word grace means undeserved favor or unmerited favor. How many of you have heard this definition? Undeserved, unmerited favor. Or just the word favor itself. When the Bible says that Jesus grew in favor with both God and man, it is the same word that's used when Paul talks about grace in Romans chapter 6. So this word, the same word, is used 277 times, but contextually, it can have a variation of meaning, which is incredibly important for us to study. And if I could encourage you at this moment to do anything for your own foundation in Christ, it is to study these things for yourself. Not just what I'm telling you, but study this stuff out for yourself. Not just the popular book or the popular speaker that's talking about this that you seem to resonate with. Get into the Word. The Word is what sharpens you, shapes you, encourages you, equips you. It's what protects you against the enemy. It's what Jesus himself used in warfare against the devil. I want you to know the Word of God. That's my heart as a pastor, is to encourage you for that equipping work to happen. The Word of God transforms us, and it trains us in righteousness and makes us ready for every good work. And so I want to bring up some verses that are going to help us. But the word grace can be applied different ways. There's several different kinds of grace that we could talk about. We could talk about the saving grace, the grace of God through Jesus Christ that brings salvation when we believe upon him, his finished work we talked about last week. When we believe upon the finished work of Christ, we receive the saving grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 says that. It says, you were saved by grace through faith, which is a gift of God. None of us can boast. It is of God that we are saved. We call this saving grace. And there's another kind of grace which we could refer to, the sustaining grace of God. The same way we come to Jesus in need, helpless, he's the helper, we're the helpless. He gives us help in salvation. In salvation, as we're a Christian and we walk out our life with God, he still gives grace, sustaining grace that causes us to be able to walk out our life with Christ. He doesn't leave us to our own. It's not just about him giving us grace to be saved, forgiveness for when we sin, and heaven when we die. He continues to give his favor, his undeserved favor, empowerment. The word grace or charis can also be the word that is the beginning, the root word that's used for spiritual gifts. The word gifts. It's enablement. The word enablement comes from this word. God's grace, as I would define it, is not just favor. It's not just unmerited, undeserved favor. It's also the empowering that God brings and gives to sustain us in salvation. We call that sanctification. That's a theological term that we use. I mean, I'm excited for justification, which brings us to Christ, and we have salvation, and we're awaiting his return. But sanctification is where God works inside of us, bringing us to a Christ-like life. You know, you and I are supposed to look like Jesus. That's the number one thing that God is doing in your life right now. How do you know? Romans 8, 28 and 29 is so clear. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is defined in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God's purpose for your life, if you want to know what God's purpose for your life is, it's for you to be like, look like, act like Jesus Christ. And that's why every bad and good situation in your life will work towards that end, if you submit and yield to God in the process. People come to me regularly up at the prayer time during prayer teams, and they say, I hate my job, I hate my boss. I say, what's wrong? They're horrible, dot, dot, dot. And I say, what a good opportunity to be Christ-like. And they hate me for that. But here's the problem. If some of the issues are with you, you're going to go to the next job. You quit that job, you're going to go to the next job. You're going to take you with you. And you're going to get another boss who's going to have more human problems. We call that sin. They're going to have human problems. You're going to have some of your human problems. And that's like nitroglycerin, kaboom. You're going to have the same problems, and you're going to go and look for something else circumstantially to do what Jesus is trying to do inside of you. He's trying to make you like him, that in any circumstance you can thrive because you have peace. You have joy. It doesn't come from your circumstances. That's freedom. Freedom doesn't come from how people treat you. Freedom doesn't come from the origin that you have, your mom and dad, and how good of a parent they were. Freedom does not come by our circumstances. It does not come by external joy and peace. I love to be in a time of peace. I love it when people treat me well. But Jesus has done a greater work than that in the cross. Inside of us, he is making us free from what is outside of us. See, if circumstances are the thing that give you peace, guess what can be taken from you? Peace. If it's circumstances that gave you peace, it's circumstances that can take your peace. If it's circumstances that give you joy, then it's circumstances that take your joy. If it's Jesus that's giving you peace, then circumstances can't take your peace because it's abiding from him, of him, and you can't take it from me, baby. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. I want you to get excited. We're talking about Jesus, just in case you were wondering. I'm glad a couple of you are awake. I'm just glad that you woke up. I want to talk to you about the grace of God that doesn't just save you, but it sustains you, it changes you, it transforms you. It doesn't just rescue you, it restores you. And we need to talk about this grace. A lot of us have the concept of God's grace as if it just covers us. I want to talk to you about the grace that transforms you, that makes you a different person. And I know this grace. Paul even said it like this: I am what I am by the grace of God. He knew that he was a religious leader that was in the pursuit of making sure that Christians would die. I mean, that's why Paul could say, I am the worst of all sinners. He knew that his life in his religious mind was to pursue Christians because he thought that Jesus was not the way. And so he went after killing and murdering them. And Jesus met him on this road, and he transformed his heart and his life so that he became the most radical Christian of those that he was pursuing to persecute. I mean, it's awesome. And he gets to this place where God had transformed his heart, crucified the inside of him, put to death self. And he could say, I am what I am today because of God's grace. And then he said, and I know this isn't what just I'm going to be, but he knew that God's grace was going to take him to a whole nother level. And that's what I want you to have in this message. I want this to get into our system. That it's the grace of God that covers us, forgives us from our sin, that also delivers us from our sin. I don't want people to stay stuck in the same old sins because you don't have to. You do not have to stay where you are. Men come into my office and they tell me about the problems they have with pornography. I've told you guys this. It's like 9 out of 10 young men are hooked on this stuff, not just dabbling with it. And it's like 4 out of 10 women. We have a plague of sexual immorality even in the church. And we're not honest about it. We're not open about it. We don't talk to anybody about it. There's this shame, and the enemy draws us into darkness, and he just beats the living daylights out of us. Don't tell anybody. Don't, you know, save your reputation. People think you're past this. Come on, guys. It's just, and they come in, and the first thing that I do when I look into their eyes is I say, Jesus can deliver you from this. And I can see how the enemy's worked them over to not believe that. And I look in their eyes and I'm saying, I'm telling you the truth right now. I know that Jesus Christ can deliver you from this. How do you know? Because I know. I know it, man. I'm telling you, you can be free from this. You can be free from this because of the grace of God. It's awesome. But we have to believe that. There's a lot of people today that think the grace of God just covers your sin and doesn't transform you from it. And you know what I think is happening today? I think here's what Jesus says. Jesus speaks on this level of standard, not a requirement, but what he's called us to be, like Jesus. He says, this is what I've called you to be. And then we look at that and we go, oh man, that's not what I am. And so what the enemy wants to do is reduce down what in our mind Jesus is really given us access into. Well, maybe he doesn't want me to be free from this. Maybe he just wants me to kind of manage it a little bit. They call that sin management. That's a theological term for some reason. Just to manage this sin. Jesus didn't pay such a high price for us to manage sin. He calls us out of a life of sin. Now, it might be a process. I'm not communicating to you a lack of process. There might be time. There might be confession. There might be coming into the light. There might be some hard months. There might be some hard years. But I'm telling you, I look every one of those guys in the face and I say, you need to believe that Jesus can set you free of this sin. Not autonomously, apart from him, but with him. All things are possible for them that believe. All things are possible for them that believe. When did we stop believing these kinds of things? When did we start believing that it's the grace that just covers our sin and, well, I can just do what I want? That's not what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to shine. He wants us to be filled with love. He wants us to be alive in Christ, reaching out to other people, caring more about the interests of others than our own selfish desires. It's so important that we get a hold of this. Wherever you're at, let me just tell you, this is the truth of God's word. He is transforming you right now, and he wants you to buy in. Buy in that it is his grace, that Jesus went to the cross to pay for you to be like him, not just to be his. He doesn't just save us in our sins, he saves us out of them. I wrote this the other day. I posted it on Facebook. People must have liked it. So I wrote it again. Because Facebook, you know, that's the tester. You know, you just go back and see how many people liked it. Oh, it's great. Anyways, it says that I wrote this. God's grace is comprehensive and complete. It saves and it sanctifies. It rescues and restores, transforming sinful, selfish people like me into selfless, loving sons and daughters of God. Jesus died for more than covering our sins. He died to set us free from them. Now let's look at John chapter 8. I want to read a passage that's really been on my heart concerning this issue. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this from Jesus. And I'm going to need the next 20 minutes. I'm going to need you to pay attention to this. This is really important, okay, that you see what I see in here. John chapter 8, verse 1, it's self-explanatory. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all of the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery." Now listen to this part of the verse. This is incredible. In the very act, there's no way out of what he's trying to communicate here. John's trying to communicate to us. A woman had been caught in the middle of a sexual adulterous affair that she was having. One of them was married. So that's kind of crazy to me. I mean, I don't visualize that, but that's crazy. Now, in the law, some of you are like, stop. He can set you free from that. I just wanted you to know. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? He didn't, you know what's funny? He didn't just command, the law doesn't just command anyone to stone just the woman. It actually says stone the man and the woman, not just the woman. It's interesting that it only says the woman here, but if you read Leviticus 20, chapter 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy 22:22, it says very clearly, kill the both of them. That's what the law actually says. Punish them for having this adulterous affair. They were saying this to test Jesus so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger, he wrote in the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you," and Jesus is specifically referring to this kind of sin, I believe, "He who is without sin among you, cast the first stone," or throw the first stone at her. Again, he stooped down one more time and wrote in the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older, and he was left alone. And the woman, where she was, in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are they? Where are these people that brought you here? Did no one condemn you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Well, I don't condemn you either." And then he says the interesting thing that is where I got my message title from. "Now go and sin no more." Another translation says, "Go and leave your life of sin." Here's what happens in this passage. These people try to bring this woman who was caught in the act of, I mean, in that culture, you have to understand, our culture is completely sexualized. The Roman culture was too, but this was a Jewish woman. And in the Jewish culture, when you were caught having an adulterous affair, I mean, both of you were killed for that. That's lock, stock, and barrel, done deal. Okay, when that happened, that's what goes on. Now, we don't live in that culture. There are cultures in the Middle East that actually still do stuff like that today. They do exist. But we don't really understand that. Here's what I want you to hear in the middle of this. These guys bring this woman, and they want to test Jesus. Because if they can get Jesus to obey the law in the way that they see it, then they've actually helped cause the perspective of the people to not be so trustworthy and pursuant of Jesus and his ministry. That's what they wanted to happen because they thought Jesus was a friend of sinners and he would reach out to anybody and the undeserving, remember the grace of God is unmerited favor, he would reach out to the undeserving in their religious mind. And so they brought her there, and they wanted to discount his ministry right in front of everybody. They thought that this, you know, okay, if he is a decent teacher, then all these hood rats or whatever no longer will be a viable option for his ministry. Okay, that would be a good deal. But what we would rather like, because the people favor him so much, is we would rather have him say, I'm not going to obey the law, and just kill him. Because if he was a heretic, they would incite the crowd to stone him right there. And that's what they wanted. Either side, there's a ditch on the road of either side of this street. You understand? This is what they wanted to do. They wanted to bring his ministry into contempt, to kill him or discredit him. And Jesus has such wisdom, right? Because he's God in human flesh and he's walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. He speaks in this kind of wisdom. I love it. And he writes something in the ground. We have no idea what he wrote. It's been speculated what he wrote. I have no clue what he wrote. I don't even want to speculate. But he writes something in the ground that's important for these people to see. And he says, whoever is without sin, and he had already taught about sin being lust in your mind, not just what you do outside, but what you do on the inside. Whichever one of you is without sin, why don't you go ahead and pick up the stone and throw it at her? Go for it. And they all walk away except for him. He is the only sinless one. Listen, God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is staring into the face of this woman who knows that she should die right now. I mean, I want you to hear this part of it. This woman knew when she did this that she, if she got caught, she would die. There was no qualms about that. So when she came into the court, she believed she was going to die. This was a very serious experience. And he looks into her face and he says, neither do I condemn you. She says, no, Lord, they're not here. No, Lord, Master, they're not here. Neither do I condemn you. He is the only one that has the right to bring condemnation. Condemnation is not just judging the behavior of another person. We talk about don't judge me. Well, we do judge behavior. We discern behavior. We have to determine whether something is right and wrong. It doesn't mean that we have the right to judge someone based on what they have done, but we can judge what has been done. When my son lies to me, I judge what he has done. You have lied, okay? I don't take away what he did. We deal with it. In our family, we have a sit-down. We got a problem, we have a family gathering, and we have a sit-down. We deal with it. That's the way we do. We deal with it in love, but we deal with it in truth. The Bible says speak the truth in love. So that's how we roll in our family. But Jesus being there, sinless, looking her in the face, he's God, I do not condemn you. Condemnation is like the sentence of finality. You are what you did. If you're a fornicator, you're a fornicator. You didn't just fornicate. You didn't just have sex with somebody outside of marriage. This is what you are, okay? Jesus says nobody has the right to do that. Jesus is the only one that has the right to condemn with finality, rendering a sentence unto someone. He is the only one that can do that, and he chose not to, even though the law causes this penalty to be what should have happened. And here's the thing I want you to hear. She knew it. She knew she should die. If I could pause for a second right here, I think that in our culture, we don't see the power of what Jesus has done on our behalf because we don't feel the strength of our sin. This woman felt the power of her sin. She was gonna die. And when Jesus looked her in the face and said, I don't condemn you, there was a lot on the line. This condemnation was death or it was life. She was either going to lay on the floor dead because of stones that were thrown at her, or she was going to go back home and have a new life. So it wasn't like, oh yeah, you owe me one. It wasn't like, oh yeah, I thought that would happen. It was like, what in the world are you talking about? This woman's response must have been incredible. And I think we don't get the strength of that, how she felt. I don't know if our sin has had the strength and the penetration in our hearts sometimes. I wonder if we really feel it, like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Jesus covers. When you experience grace, you can hear him say, I don't condemn you. In the very same breath, you can hear your God say, now go and sin no more. And I'm saying this to you as clear as I can. If you can't hear Jesus say to you, I don't condemn you, now go and sin no more, I'm suggesting that your ears aren't totally open to who Jesus is and what he's doing right now in your heart. Now, that can go right back on track right now, but I'm saying that as clear as I can. The grace of God was not just to be like, thanks, Jesus. You owe it to me anyways, right? I mean, I'm awesome. I mean, sin today is, I mean, the culture that we live in, they turn bad into good and good into bad, and sometimes we're undiscerning. We're supposed to be the discerning of the earth. I mean, how many of you understand? I want to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Romans chapter 13, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. It's a big deal to God. It sent Jesus to the cross. I mean, one of the prayers that I pray for people when I lay hands on them is, you know what I say? I say, God, I want you to penetrate their heart, that they would feel what sent you to the cross. Not to grovel in our sin, but to appreciate the no condemnation word from him. I mean, what are we doing with the grace of God, my friends? What are we doing? Something that cost him everything. I just want you to hear this. It cost somebody something for us to have everything. It cost him everything. And it causes us pause to evaluate how we're treating what we've truly received. And I challenge you, how deep have you received this work of Jesus? I challenge myself this at times. You understand? We're living in a culture that will try to trick us out of the full strength of what Jesus has done for us. Grace is so incredible. It's not just this thing, this flimsy sort of whimsical, capricious, like, oh, you know, oh, yeah, you know, it's awesome. Jesus really just, I'm the apple of his eye. I mean, come on, man. On a cross, man, like, God came down to buy us back. And an innocent man went to an extent that we can't even understand. I mean, I don't know, man. Like, I got this, like, prophet little guy inside of me that just wants to, at times, like, go, ah. You understand what I'm talking about? Like, and I just believe that you love Jesus. I know you do. But the thing is that this thing can go deeper than it's going already. It can go a lot deeper. Let me just talk to you about two things. The first thing is grace releases us from judgment. And I talked to you just briefly already about the release from judgment. And that is that we have to understand that he paid for there was a penalty. There was a debt that we owed. I talked about that extensively a little bit last week. But there was judgment. There is judgment on every person that does not know Jesus. That is going to happen. I know it's popular to not believe in a hell. I full-on believe that there is a hell awaiting those that do not believe. I'm telling you the truth. Jesus Christ said about Judas that it was better that he not have been born. I mean, what is awaiting him in the next life that's better than never existing? This is what Jesus said. It is better that Judas had never have been born. Can you imagine anything worse than not existing? Jesus says there's something that's worse than that. And that causes me to pause. This is not a little small thing. Judgment is upon everyone that does not believe and yet know him. This is an urgency for us to help people understand Jesus. For some reason, his grace, his love has pursued us just hounded us down and transformed us so that we could walk in the light, knowing who Jesus really is, knowing that the cross was for us, knowing that it's for other people. He came after us. He drew us to himself. He opened our heart, and he began to change our life, because the only virtue that we had in this whole thing was saying yes. And now we carry this massive responsibility, this awesome privilege of knowing that this was not just for us, but other people are invited in. This thing is incredible. What are we doing with the grace? Knowing that people can be released of judgment, they can hear Jesus in their own heart, look them in the face and say, "Neither do I condemn you." A lot of people are walking around condemned, and there is an answer. The grace of God is the answer. But grace doesn't just cover our sins, you understand? It releases us from that judgment when we identify with the death of Jesus. Jesus' death was a perfect sacrifice that takes away sin. Doesn't just cover sin, it took away sin. I mean, it says that four times in the New Testament. It's a whole other dynamic from the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it covered sin. The mercy seat was there, and the blood of bulls and goats would cover sin. But in the New Covenant, Jesus' blood, he was a perfect sacrifice. It takes away sin. Now, this is a profound thing. We're standing under incredible grace. It's weighty. It's massive. He's a holy God that came and ransomed his own creation. I mean, sometimes I reflect on creator creation, this concept. Have you ever made something in your life? Have you ever put your hand to some kind of woodworking thing or craft thing or whatever? Have you ever messed something up that you created? Have you ever tried to make something and you made a mess of it, right? And the first thing you do is, I'm going to throw this thing away. I've done it before. I've trashed things. I was the creator. This was the creation. Creation didn't work out too well. I threw it away. It really wasn't that big of a deal. You know, God's the creator and we're the created. And I think often we think a little too highly of ourselves. I mean, look what he did. He made something, it didn't work out, and instead of trashing it, he came down to ransom it and restore it back to what he originally created. What kind of a God does that? I mean, seriously, what kind of a story is like that? It almost doesn't make sense, being a human, the way that I think, the way that my heart is, the extent of my love. It doesn't make complete sense to me at times. But I need that to go deep. He released me of judgment, of being discarded. But I'll tell you right now, I believe fully and completely we deserve to be discarded. I mean, how easily as a person that doesn't know how to make much or even that creative have made things at my own hands, when I make a mistake, I just throw it to the trash. How easily I do that, and yet how quickly I don't want that to be the case for me. He releases us from judgment. This is what grace does. She knew she did wrong. She knew judgment was coming. This was important for her to have this experience. I guess my question to you tonight in the releasing of judgment, do we feel as grateful? If you were to sin sexually, you know, tonight, last week, next week, do you feel as grateful for the no condemnation that Jesus looks into your eyes and says over your life? If Jesus evaluates your life right here, right now, all that you've done, whatever that might be, and I'm not comparing it to so-and-so, okay? Let's just put it next to his holiness for a second. If he looks into your life, if you were to sin sexually, if you were to have sex, or you were to go to second base, I don't care how you view that. If you were to sin sexually, do you feel that? Do you feel the same way that she might have felt in this situation, knowing that she deserved death? I know, you know what? I know I wouldn't. I'm just going to be honest with you for a second. We live in a culture where it's just so accessible, it's not even that big of a deal. The statistics are like 50% of pastors are on pornography regularly, not just dabbling in it. These are leaders. I mean, the enemy's winning something here. Do you understand what I'm, without kind of bringing a little more heaviness to this, the enemy's got something on the body of Christ. And I just think God wants to blow the top off of it and say, I don't condemn you. Okay, but you have to come out into the light. She didn't have a choice. She was exposed. And you know, sometimes that happens to people. I've been there. Listen, I have been there at friends and family court appearances where some of our friends and family have done terrible things, things I can't talk about, actually, things that I'm not allowed to speak about. I've been there. The people in our, you know, sphere of friends and family, you know, I was there one time, and they read aloud the things that this person did. Nobody saw it coming. This is what they did, and it was horrible. It destroyed half of a family, is what it did. And they received years for this first-time offense, a prison. I mean, I wonder how they would feel if after this horrible thing that they did, and I remember being there, if the judge just said, I don't condemn you, you're free to go. I wonder how they would feel about that, knowing that they're about to get 20 years in prison. They deserve it. They did the crime. They're going to do the time. This is what needs to happen. How would you even walk away from that? Like, how would you do that? Because in our world, bam, 20 years, have a nice life. Hope you don't make it out. I remember the judge saying this distinctly. If I could give you life, he said to this person at this court hearing, if I could give you life, I would, but I'll give you the maximum to the extent of the law that I can give you. And he gave him absolutely every month that he could possibly give him. I remember the judge saying that. I would give you life. You would die in prison if it were up to me. That is the way that our world works. You get what you deserve. Jesus looks at our sin, all that we have done, and he stares us right in the face and he says, neither do I condemn you. How do you walk away from that? How do you receive the grace of God in your life? I think according to our sin and the measure that of which we feel it, it's how we respond to him. Because when he says to this woman, go and sin no more, I think that was one of the best things that she could hear. Go and sin no more. Are you kidding? I'm never doing this again. I can't believe that I'm still alive. I will never even touch another man for the rest of my life. Men are off limits, baby. I am done. You understand? She would be excited. It wouldn't be. She wouldn't hear this condemning word after she was just released from condemnation. She would be excited to hear Jesus say, go and leave your life of sin. Sometimes we hear that. We read that. How many times it says in the Bible, stop sinning? Peter says it. In 1 Peter, he tells the people that he's writing to, stop sinning. 1 John, he says it in chapter 4. He says, those who know Christ will not continue on in sin. I mean, it's like there is this thing that we have been given by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to say no to sin. And if you've bought into another gospel, I'm telling you, you've cheated yourself. You've cheated yourself. And in the first message I shared with you about walking in freedom, we have to get on God's side. It is not our right to determine evil and good. God determines that in his word. We just get to agree with him. If you want to live in freedom, you have to come out onto God's side. See what he's actually given you. Feel the strength of what you've been released from. And watch, when he says, go and leave your life of sin, man, that is the greatest word that you could ever hear. Go and leave your life. Are you kidding me? I don't want to even, Paul talked about, I don't even want to be around the clothes that are stained with what I used to be. And that's how I feel. You know, I spent from 13, I mean, my brother, I can't talk about everything, but I had some things happen to me when I was young and very few people, whatever. So I had things happen to me and I started getting curious about drugs and alcohol. I started getting drunk in high. Sixth grade, man, is when I first got drunk, you know. And sixth, going into seventh grade, that summer, just exploring with my friend's mom's liquor cabinet. And we just got there overnight. And I'm not glorifying it, that's just what it was. And then all of a sudden we discovered marijuana and I started getting high on the weekends and lying to my parents. And before you know it, I'm popping pills. I don't even know what they are. And before you know it, and family members that I knew were drug addicted. And I got family members that smoking glass. And if you don't know what that is, that's pure meth. And there's smoke in that glass. That's the stuff where your teeth rot out of your brains. And it's all started with nothing. It started with a little bit of liquor. It started with a little bit of weed. It started with a who cares, it's not that big of a deal. I just want to feel better because I don't like the way I feel. I've had the snake bite me. I know what it feels like. That's why I look Christian kids in the face and I say, listen, I know what this is like. The reason that I preach this stuff is because me and my wife, those people that are trying to live in their freedoms and, oh, this is okay and that's okay, we pick them up off the ground. We've seen divorces and we've seen people go from I like to drink to alcoholics. We've seen the progression of people that take their freedom in Christ. They take the grace that God has released them from the judgment. They take that and they spend it on their self, not on loving other people. Jesus gave us a mandate to go and take this grace to the ends of the earth. It is not about how good of a party we can have or how much fun we can have on the weekends. I mean, friends, I don't know how else to say this. But Christianity has changed today. It is impossible to get people to even share their faith with people in their life. Jesus said to go and make disciples, go and preach the gospel to every living creation. And a lot of times we're not doing anything with what we've been given because I feel like we don't always understand what we've been released from. When you've been saved, when you've been set free, when you truly come into I remember when I got set free of drugs, alcohol, and sexual relationships when I was 19 years old, all of my friends thought I was crazy. I didn't have a problem being in their environment saying no because I only wanted Jesus. And I spent 13 to 16 getting high, getting drunk, doing all these things. And I think sometimes when people haven't spent their time doing that, they start exploring when they're 19, 20, 21. And that's why I'm kind of a danger to them. I don't know if I want to talk to Ben, you know. Don't let Ben know. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you that I've had the snake bite me. It hurts. It hurts. I've seen where this stuff goes. We're living in a culture of excess. And we're living in a Christian culture that does nothing with the gospel. And I'm not afraid to say that. And I'm not trying to be condemning. I'm being honest. We do outreaches. Nobody shows up. We have prayer meetings. Nobody comes to pray. Friends, I don't know much about jet engines, but I know they don't run on lawnmower engines. You cannot have a large church that typifies a jet run on such a small engine of prayer. It doesn't work. We're not going to go anywhere. We're not going to do anything. At best, we'll be philanthropists giving money away. We have the opportunity to change a community when we get a hold of His grace. When people see that they've been released from this judgment, man. The second thing that grace does, and not the only thing, but the second thing, is it empowers us to live new. Listen to what Romans says. I want to read this to you. You just hear this, okay? If you have it, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, read quietly in your heart. I will read out loud. What shall we say then? Paul talking to those that he's writing to in the Roman church. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? This is pretty strong language. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, this is his death, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him. Our old man has been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through him to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Grace empowers us to live in the new life that Christ has made available, the new life that looks just like Jesus. Do you want to know what Jesus has called you to? It looks just like him. It looks just like him. He spent his entire life on humanity. He went around doing good, setting people free, those that were oppressed of the devil, and healing bodies. He took the power that he had, the message that he had, and the love that he had, and he spent it on other people. It was all about us. And now we are with him, and we make our life all about others, bringing grace to other people because we have been so freed that we now live a new life. I want to convince you, but I believe that it's really the work that he has done for you that convinces you to enjoy, not just to endure, but to enjoy the new life in Christ. The new life in Christ is freedom to serve other people. That's grace. Grace that empowers. Listen to this verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation." The grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation, instructing us. The grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is what Paul told Titus. I want you to know how far this grace goes. This grace instructs you to say no to ungodliness and worldliness in this present age, teaching you to live righteously. I don't focus on my sin. I focus on being alive in Christ. I don't do a list of do's and don'ts. I focus on loving Him and loving people. I spend my life to being alive in Him. But being alive in Him is all about Him, and it's all about loving other people. And when I'm not doing that, I will violate my relationship with Him, and I will violate my relationship with you, because He has reconciled me to Himself, and He's reconciled me to humanity. I am now brothers and sisters, and He is now my Father, and my life is to be about caring for my family. That is all that it is. And when I spend it on myself, I violate that and act as one who has not been redeemed by the grace of God. And there is grace for that. God loves and God brings us back. But I just don't want us to kind of like believe in some kind of thing that just covers, like whenever we do stuff, oh, it's not a big deal. Well, it put Him to the cross, man. I think it's a bigger deal than we realize. I think it's a bigger deal than we realize. He's not angry with us, but He knows what it cost. And I'm just saying, man, this cost a lot. It cost a lot. That's why when I pray for people, I lay hands on them and I say, God, what You did for them, would You cause that to penetrate their heart, that they would feel that. I was at this Pentecostal church. We're a Pentecostal church too, by the way, just in case you didn't know. But some people think that that's weird. You know, there's good weird and there's bad weird. I think we're good weird. But anyways, we're not weird. We love the Word. But I was at this Pentecostal church and they were doing crazy stuff, man. I mean, I don't even know what was going on. I just remember the preacher was walking around, there were bodies laid out everywhere. He was just like walking over people while he was preaching. It was just funny. Anyways, and I was brand new Christian. I did not know what was going on. I mean, I didn't have a clue what was going down here. So I remember this guy walked up, and they had us walk up to the front where the preacher could lay hands on us. And he was this really big guy. He was probably like 500-pound dude that was just preaching away, and it was really good stuff. And I enjoyed his message. And he had everybody come up to the front, and so you had this like single file line down the middle. It was this old church building. It was this old church building, and so me and my buddy, we had just gotten saved out of a crazy life of sin, and so we're just like super, like everybody could see us coming. We were like, you know, who are these guys? Everywhere we went, it was just like, I mean, I was dead and now I'm alive. You can imagine, all right? It was just awesome, and I'm still kind of like that, just a little bit tempered anyhow. And we get in line, we're super excited, like, hey, he's going to pray for us? That's awesome, let's do it. And I go up there, and the guy in front of me, or maybe the two guys in front of me, he's, I didn't know he was the pastor of the church, but he was an older guy, and this big guy, this big preacher, lays hands on him and says, Father, I pray that You would show him what it looked like on the day that You were on the cross. I pray that You would give him a vision to see You on the cross. I'm not kidding. This guy just flew. Like, the Holy Spirit does stuff that I don't understand all the time. This guy lifted up off the ground. Nobody pushed him. Nobody barely touched him. But me and my buddy had to move out of the way as fast as a freight train because this guy just lifted up off the ground, flew back, slammed into the ground, probably hit himself on a few chairs. It did not look like a humble fall with catchers and sheets and stuff. This was messy and looked like it hurt, okay? And the guy is just vibrating on the floor. We stayed for 2 hours. This guy prayed for us. I had a dramatic encounter with the Lord when he prayed for me, and he was just this gentle guy who laid hands on me, and I had this real encounter with the Lord. I remember this guy got off the ground, and he was bawling his eyes out, and he just was talking about seeing a vision of what Jesus went through the day that he was on the cross. He detailed it. He described it. He actually saw it in a vision. What this guy prayed for really happened, and it dramatically affected this guy, and it affected me and my friend that were there. We were listening to it, like couldn't get enough of hearing him talk about that. I just remember the feeling, not the groveling over my sin, but the grieving of the Holy Spirit, that it was the sin that humankind committed that caused Jesus to have to pay such a price. And he willingly did it. He willingly did it. The Bible says he endured the cross. For that which was before him, he endured it. He willingly chose to endure the pain because we were worth it to him. We were so worth it to him. But I wanted to see the price, you know. I wanted to see the price. And because of my 13 and 19 years old, I knew what sin was, and I had done it, and I felt the sin in my life. It wasn't just a thanks, I'll just take it from here. It was like I kind of didn't even know how to live after that. It wrecked my whole world in a good way. And I've been, you know, figuring this thing out, this relationship with him out ever since, which has led me here in front of you fine people. I don't even know how I ended up being a pastor. It's just one long road of trying to follow God's voice, to be honest with you. It's not something I ever thought I would do, be, desired, or anything. Just my passion for him has drawn me into a place where I wanted to see people come alive in Christ and stomp on the sins of their past, because deliverance is fully and completely available because of his grace. Jesus says, go and sin no more. I'm encouraging you to hear him say that to you with joy, with joy. Not some crazy preacher that's shaking you over hell on a stick hoping it breaks. You understand? Like, hope it breaks, you know? Like, go and sin no more. It's not this angry thing. It's this joyful thing that we get to leave this life that we once had. Remember the, I'll close with this. You remember the situation where Jesus was in a house and there was a woman that was crying, with washing his feet with her tears and her hair? I mean, that's sort of a wild visual. I mean, you women that have longer hair, can you imagine doing something like that? I don't know. We kind of gloss over stuff in the Bible. We don't really think about, you're laughing back there. It's like, I would do it. I mean, just, you know, I don't know how, you know. If you're a gal and your hair's like this long, that might be a little awkward. But I think she had longer hair, because you'd be like real close, you know. Yeah, it'd be, you know, I don't know how you do that, but anyways, I think like this when I read the Bible. It's really a terrible gift in itself that I think on details, but I do. And Jesus is there, and there's Pharisees, there's the religious people, and they're looking at what this woman is doing, and she's crying, and she's washing Jesus' dirty, nasty, no sock wearing, no shoe having, walking out in the dirt of Palestine, first century Palestine at that, just dirty, nasty, stinky feet. She's just, tears are falling on his feet, and she's wiping it all with her hair. Women with her hair, dirty, nasty. This is what's happening, and she's bawling, she's crying. And these religious leaders watch that. They're like, man, this woman's a prostitute. And they say this, and I don't remember it quite at the moment, but I think that it says that they said in their heart, if Jesus knew, if this man knew who this woman was, he would not allow her to do this. And I think he picked up on their thoughts, because there's a few times that he does that, or he picked it up at least in what they said. And he says this, he gives them this story, this parable, which I won't go into, but he says, the person that has been forgiven much loves much. This ridiculous response, it only came about because she understood the forgiveness that Jesus was offering. I think the lack of response that we have to God and towards other people is a direct correlation to the reality that we carry in understanding what he's done for us.